Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd also like to have the bulletin open at the inner fold, we'll be moving through the message today. I think this is very crucial scripture for us. We need to pay attention. Let's ask God's help. Lord, since this is warfare, spiritual warfare in which we live, and we need your help, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would understand these scriptures today and know how to live them out in power and in joy and peace from our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we spoke about wave after wave of problems coming on us, overwhelming us, discouraging us, and disorienting us. I'm feeling something of that right now, and I know that a lot of you have a lot more on your plate than what I do. Just because we tend to feel alone in suffering, I want to alert you to the fact that you are not alone. In fact, your situation is not an isolated case at all. I see a pattern of suffering right throughout our fellowship. I went through our database this week and I counted 30 people, that includes adults and children, who are attending this time last year, who are no longer attending at all or who are irregularly attending. And as I went through the names, I saw the reasons for them not attending anymore included emotional problems, significant illness, family issues, distractions, sin, relationship issues, and doctrinal differences. We, dear friends, are under attack. I should have alerted you before, but I certainly need to alert you now. We as a church family are under attack, and wave after wave of problems are coming and will come our way. We understand, I think, who the enemy is, that we have a savage enemy. And we need to be able to respond to him in a victorious and a godly way. And we need to understand what God is doing as he allows the enemy to attack. The people Peter was writing to were being persecuted. We've emphasized that week by week. The enemy attacks, in their case, came in the form of persecution. But you also need to understand that there are many other tactics of our enemy apart from persecution. He is a relentless enemy, and if he can't get us one way, he's going to attack us in another. So Peter deals with the spiritual dynamic behind the persecution. Job and his family were attacked by Sabaeans, by lightning, by Chaldeans, and by a tornado. He lost all of his children and their families. Job was afflicted by painful boils. All these were physical and visible attacks by the enemy, but the book of Job reveals the spiritual dynamics behind those tragedies, wave after wave of problems. It is the pattern of the enemy. Peter also reveals the spiritual dynamic behind their persecution. Job reveals it. Peter reveals it. And he gives three pieces of advice for victory in the world. So, looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 through 11, three pieces of advice when we're attacked by the enemy. The first piece of advice for personal spiritual victory is recognize the enemy. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, the parts of those verses that I want to concentrate on right now are in verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 9, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the enemy is described as the adversary, the devil. He's described as a roaring lion. And he's described in verse 9 as the cause of our common suffering. So first of all, the adversary. Adversary refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. He is the one who opposes us on every turn. Satan is our sworn enemy. He hates Christ and he hates anyone who is associated with Christ, and that's you and me. He does not relent. So when wave after wave of problem comes our way, it's good to recognize who the enemy really is. People may oppose us at the instigation of the enemy, but we need to see the hand of the enemy moving those people as they oppose us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." People are not our problem, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan and his hordes are our problem, both Peter and Paul say. Secondly, he's called the devil. Devil translates the Greek word diabolos. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he's described in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 this way, "The accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night." He accuses you, he accuses me before God day and night, that scripture says. And the book of Job tells us what those accusations look like. Just to give us a brief example from Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 9, he accuses Job before God and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Isn't it because you've blessed him and helped him? That's why he fears you." And then verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he shall surely curse you to his face, to your face." When he accuses us before God, he seeks permission to do us harm. And every time the good shepherd says, "This far and no further," he does allow Satan access to our lives, but it's always "this far and no further." The good shepherd protects the sheep. Thirdly, he's called the roaring lion. In a flock of God's sheep, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be goats amongst the sheep, and the goats often look like the sheep. When the roaring lion of persecution, attacks the sheep, he is seeking to devour the sheep. The wolves in sheep's clothing, being false teachers, run. They're not going to stay there under persecution. The lion may be able to devour some of the goats. And in times of persecution, the sheep are often separated in this way from the goats. The goats don't hang around either with God's people. But the lion can never, never devour a sheep. You are a sheep. I am a sheep. The lion can never, never devour a sheep. The sheep are protected by the good shepherd. Yes, he may seek to devour us, but he cannot devour us. He cannot take a sheep out of God's hands, let alone devour him. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We're held, brothers and sisters, by two omnipotent, all-powerful hands if we belong to the Lord Jesus. Does that mean bad things can still happen to us? Yes, but they can't harm us. Always the bad things that happen to us are allowed by God for good purposes. So Peter rightly says in verse 8, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot devour the sheep." Some commentators have called him a toothless lion because he can never devour a sheep. But he does roar, and he accomplishes a terrible amount amongst God's people by his roaring. So we need to be aware of the roaring. So let me go through that. Part of his roaring is accusation. We've already said that Satan accuses us before God. But Satan also accuses God before us. Haven't you heard him whisper, "God doesn't love you, or he wouldn't let this happen to you? You're not important to God." When the Lord has proved by his death on the cross that he loves his people and nothing can separate us from His love. These are the lies of the enemy. So he accuses. And thirdly, he accuses us to each other. As I went through those 30 people who were attending that are not attending, 5 out of that 30 were because of relationship problems. That's in my estimation. And as far as I'm concerned, it's all misunderstanding. The one who promotes the misunderstanding between God's people is the enemy. He accuses us to each other. So part of his roaring is accusation. Secondly, part of his roaring is discouragement. He'll say things to us like, "See, you sinned again. You'll never be able to beat this. You can't do anything. They'd never want you to serve in that church. You'll never get over this. You'll never get better." Discouragement. Part of his roaring is temptation. He tempts us to sin, and then when we do sin, he accuses us for having sinned. How's that for a double whammy? Left and right punches. He tempts us to sin. Yes, and part of his roaring is persecution. Now, this is when he accuses us to the unsaved. And we get this bad reputation amongst the unsaved. And so the unsaved start to persecute us. They react in the flesh, of course, because they are unsaved. In Acts chapter 2, the newly formed church was on fire. They're on fire for God. Satan sought to reduce their witness through persecution. We read in Acts chapter 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." They grabbed these apostles and they put them in custody. And that's only the beginning, of course, of persecution. So Satan can do really nasty stuff to us. But he can never devour. Because even if he does nasty stuff to us to the point of death, that just pushes us into the arms of Jesus. And in fact, every attack against us should only push us into the arms of our Lord Jesus. But he tried persecution against the church. And when that failed to dampen their boldness, he sowed discord among the brethren. He accused them to each other. So we read in Acts chapter 6, just a little bit later in their story. "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." These were two different groups of Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So Satan attacks individuals, and he certainly attacks the church. He attacks the church without, through persecution, and he attacks the church within, through division and discord. None of his roaring can bring us down if we will only stay close to our Lord and Savior. Now we're going to deal more with how, we'll look at how to deal with him more in a bit. But we need to recognize the signs of his activity to see when he is at work. And remember how wave after wave of problems came upon Job. He was definitely under attack during that time. If you're feeling you can barely come up for air until another problem comes, it may very well be the enemy is attacking. Satan also roars through false teaching. He roars through illness. And we saw what happened to Job with his boils. He roars through disasters, as Job experienced. So that verse at the top of your sheet, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. Sometimes we feel alone in the battle, but verse 9 says, "The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The major roars of the lion that Peter was speaking to was the suffering, the trials, the difficulties, the problems that were coming upon God's people as common problems amongst them. What we see is the problems. what we're to realize is that there is an enemy behind the problems. Yes, we suffer, but that is not the real problem. So to put that more simply, what we see as the problem is not the problem. Our laptop recently had an issue with one of the programs, and so we just started using, it was a mail program, we just started using another mail program. And then we started having problems with the second program. So I asked David Buller if he could resolve the issues for me. He spent a couple of days on our laptop, and turned out there were viruses everywhere causing those issues with the programs. But that even wasn't the real problem. The problem was with the antiviral program, in that it wasn't properly detecting the viruses. That's what Peter is saying. All kinds of sufferings are experienced by our brethren in the world. But the suffering that we go through is not the real problem. The real enemy is the adversary, the devil, the roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. One person wrote to me recently regarding their present situation. It's very sad, as the people causing the strife are Christians. What a distraction for all involved in doing the Lord's work. Our pastor spoke of it being spiritual warfare. Knowing this has helped me not to take it too personally, but to see the enemy's hand in it, deceiving people and trying to cause division amongst the brethren. So identifying the real problem, recognize that the real enemy is going to help us in three areas. Firstly, we're not going to take the problems personally. God hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't stopped loving us. He has allowed the enemy to attack us, but we don't take the problems personally. We can vest our response in the right direction, and the right direction is at the enemy. And then we can put the blame where the blame lies. It is the devil, the adversary, the roaring lion. The second piece of advice for our victory in the world is respond well. So first of all, recognize the enemy, and secondly, respond well. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together so we get the flow here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the parts of those verses that I want to concentrate on now are the first parts. In verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. And in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. To respond well, we're told to be sober, to be vigilant, and to resist him steadfast in the faith. So I'd summarize those things as number one, wake up and watch. And number two, stand up and fight. So let's look at this a bit more closely. First, wake up and watch. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. This tells us to be something. It is a command, and we're just given two words there, sober and vigilant. Sober literally means to abstain from wine. So it refers to being awake, alert and sensible. Vigilance refers to a watchfulness, like a guard on duty, watching out for the enemy. So we're told to wake up and watch, because the enemy is constantly on his job. The second response is to stand up and fight. When you recognize enemy activity, stand up and fight. Verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. The word resist literally means stand against. The enemy attacks you, and so we are to stand against him. Now, Peter, writing 1 Peter and James, who wrote the book of James, were co-pastors in the church in Jerusalem. I think they spent a lot of time together because they often say the same things. They were certainly on the same page, and of course the same Lord and the same Holy Spirit was working in them. James says similarly in James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil is exactly the same word in Greek as what Peter uses. So James and Peter use this word resist, stand against the devil. But Peter gives us two additional pieces of information here. He says, therefore submit to God. So number one, resisting the devil and submitting to God amount to the same thing. They're equivalent actions. When I submit to God, I will be resisting the devil. Last time we saw that submission, the core of submission was the attitude of humility. So the same humility that enables us to cast our cares onto the Lord and leave them there, trusting Him, according to verse 7, is the same humility that is needed to submit to God and thereby resist the devil. And second piece of information that James gives us, and he will flee from you. So the resisting the devil will cause him to look for an easier quarry or come back at a more opportune time when you might be more vulnerable. He will flee from you, at least for a time. That doesn't mean he's going to stay away, of course, because he is a relentless enemy. But Peter says more fully in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. And steadfast there means stand up, strong and sure. So you stand against, you stand up, strong and sure. To stand up in the faith means to stand up for what you believe. It means to not deviate from the truth as you know it in any way. So we see that James submit to God and Peter's steadfast in the faith both refer to walking the Christian walk as we know the word, as we're submitted to God, and they amount to the same thing too. Paul also says in a similar way, Ephesians 6 and verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand up and fight, because you're already on victory ground. Jesus Christ has made the victory for us. We don't have to fight for the top of the hill. We're already on the victory ground. We stand up and fight in Christ. A university did a study on temptation, and the volunteers were told they were not to eat before the laboratory test. In the laboratory situation, they were given a plate of radishes and a plate of cookies, and they were told they could eat the radishes, but they could not eat the cookies. And interestingly, all the subjects, all those tested, were able to resist the temptation of eating the cookies. But then they were given some tests, some intellectual tasks afterwards. And on those intellectual tasks, they didn't do so well. The experimenters concluded that it took emotional energy to resist temptation. And therefore you needed replenishing from time to time. Our resistance against temptation needs to be replenished if we're going to resist again. Now, that experiment was done on random people. I guess some might have been Christians. But in that experiment, they were resisting temptation by human willpower. As Christians, we have the Spirit of God to replenish us, to give us life, to enable us. And we're standing on the victory ground of Christ, the ground that Christ has won for us already. So, we wake up and we watch. We stand up and we fight. We have to stand. We're on the victory ground. Now, we don't do this in our own strength, but in Christ's power. James adds in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the next verse. He says, resist the devil. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You will be, as you depend on God, you'll be strengthened for this victory. And Paul adds in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the same passage, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So in prayer, as you draw close to God, depending on the Spirit, God will enable you to stand and have victory. You're not going to back down. Don't give the enemy an inch. Wake up and watch. Stand up and fight by submitting, by prayer, by Holy Spirit power, and that way you'll always be replenished. The third piece of advice for victory over the enemy is value the outcome. Value the outcome. What I want us to see is that whilst we're attacked by the enemy, God is using that situation to perfect us. The enemy sees it as an attack, but God intends it for his perfection of us in life. Let's read verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's two outcomes there. There's an outcome for us and there's an outcome for God. First of all, the outcome for us is all good, and that's in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Satan goes about as a roaring lion on earth, but he is actually God's pawn. While Satan is doing his worst, God is actually working his purposes through him. And that's why, of course, he allows Satan to attack us, because God has a purpose through it. Now, the ultimate example of this is Christ. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12." And why did he do that? Because he wanted to take Jesus down. Satan was going to do him in. And indeed, he did take him to the cross. Satan planned for Christ's demise, but he was just God's pawn to accomplish exactly what God had intended from eternity past. As Peter explained in his first sermon, we read in Acts 2 and verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And then in the next chapter, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And then in prayer, in the next chapter, chapter 4, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So God allowed Satan, through Judas, to attack the Lord Jesus because he had an eternal purpose in that. And so with Job, Satan does his worst. But how does it turn out for Job? We read in Job 42 and verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." God yet had a good plan for Job. And so it is in all of life. Satan is the roaring lion who brings all kinds of suffering into our lives. But we get the last laugh, because Peter says, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, he is the God of grace, even though he allows Satan to buffet us. Yes, he will take us to glory to be with him for eternity, but not before he has allowed suffering in our lives to perfect, establish, and so forth us in heaven. As verse 10 says, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So let's focus on those four words that I've just read. They're similar, with only slight shades of meaning between them. Perfect means that God's work is now complete. There's going to come a time when Jesus Christ returns, his work will be complete in us. Established means that the work is complete and set. So think of concrete. A concrete mixer comes, it does a pour, they take the scree, they level out the concrete, they smooth it off. The work is finished. It is complete. But now you have to wait a while so that it is set before you can use it. So what God does in shaping us will be completed in this life. He uses the things of this life to make us like his son. But then that likeness will be set through all eternity. We win, and we can never be overcome again. That is the idea of strengthen and settle, success, and nothing can touch us again. So when wave after wave of problem comes into our lives, let us realize that this is coming from the hand of the enemy. But let us also realize that God is using the enemy to accomplish in our lives exactly what he pleases. Nothing happens by accident. God is in control. No trial is wasted. Each is another chisel blow. And sometimes these things hurt, don't they? Let's not pretend about that. Another chisel blow in our lives, and another bit falls off, so we become just a little more like the Lord Jesus. It's all marvelously in God's hands. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. So who can plan against God? That plan against God was known in eternity past and thwarted in eternity past. God is in control. He is working out his plans in each of our lives. So when God saves and when God sanctifies, no one can interfere with those plans in our lives. Smile at the trials, dear friend, because Satan's attempts are the wise blows of the master sculptor. Can you see him shaping our lives? Can't we thank him for what he's doing in us? Yes, the trials hurt, the chisel blows hurt, but he's seeking to make us like his son. Now, the second outcome, the outcome for God, is even better. Verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All this is going to bring God glory as he works in our lives and as we're presented to the Father. That's going to bring God glory. And there will be final and full dominion forever. And so all God's people say, amen. A Voice of the Martyrs archive says, two Indian Christians were working in Saudi Arabia, 2011, and they were arrested for proselytizing. On March 11, Vasantha Sikar and Nessa Johan were beaten, arrested, taken to prison. Their flat was ransacked, and local Christians believe, of course, they were arrested to keep them from practicing their Christianity, from telling others about the Saviour. An employer returned the passport of one of the Christians, making it clear that he was no longer going to be able to stay in the country, and the other, at the stage of this writing, was not known. And then the archive, the Voice of the Martyr archive, asked those who were reading at that time, pray that they will testify to the Lord in prison. God is going to use that. It's another opportunity for them to speak for him. Secondly, it asked, ask God to give all Christians in Saudi Arabia grace, wisdom, and endurance as they serve him. We need to stand strong for our Lord and our Saviour. And then finally, Voice of the Martyrs refers to the blessing of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. What God is doing, even in those men, even at that time. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It sounds like good news to me. Sure, knowing what God is doing makes all the difference during our times of suffering. For victory, recognize the enemy, respond well, that is, watch, wake up and watch, stand up and fight, and value the outcome. The outcome is your sanctification and God's glory. All glory goes to the Lord, for without him there would be no victory at all. He has secured the victory. Let's pray. Father, I really know, as I know the lives of families and even some that are being battered worse, are not even here today. I would that they would have been here to be encouraged by the word of God. But if we're not having wave problem coming on us, we will. If we're yours, we will. For number one, we have an enemy. And number two, you want to perfect us and make us like your son. So Lord, help us to be patient in trial and recognize your hand, recognize the enemy's hand, stand against him, but cooperate with you in all humility, we pray. Lord, use these sufferings. Don't waste them. We want to truly become like our Savior. We love him. He is beautiful beyond description. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I want to be like him. I want to love him. And I want his life to flow through mine. Lord, bless us. Help us to stay true to you. No matter how hard we're buffeted, help us to stand strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.